Turn with me, if you will, to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We want to consider the subject of running the race of life. If I ask you, if me and Stephen back there had a foot race, who you think would win? Well, most of you would say Stephen is going to run off and leave me. What if I told you that Stephen's going to have to carry a concrete block in each hand? Now who's going to win? The writer of the book of Hebrews uses that illustration to show us that if we're going to win the race of life, we've got to lay aside the weights that hold us back. Our job is to lay aside the weights. It's God's job to transform us into the image of His Son. And so we want to consider that this morning. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us in our race in this life. And Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, that we might always do the things that are pleasing to you. And Father, we know that those things can only be done through us by your grace. And we just submit ourselves to you this morning, that you would work with us to transform us into the image of your Son. Search my heart, Lord. Remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we are to lay aside the conforming to this world. That's what we have to lay aside. Now, how do we do that? We cannot change who we are after our sinful flesh. That's God's job. We just simply can't do that. If we could, then that would be our responsibility. But because we can't, that's God's responsibility. Just like he saves us by his grace, so he also transforms us by his grace. And so here, we are to lay aside the things that we know are being used of the devil to conform us to this world. Listen to what he says here in verse 1, the first part. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, what are those weights? Well, for every one of us, they would be different. You would have your list of the things that bog you down. I would have the list of the things that bog me down. But we all have our list. We all know the things that cause us problems. For one, it may be a job. For another, it may be the worry about stuff. Whatever causes us to lose grace, that's the weight. So many people in America today are dying because of the stress of life. We've all heard that. Stress is a killer, and everybody seems to have their proportion of stress. My definition of stress is this. It's your estimation of the problems you face minus what you believe in your heart God can take care of. The difference is stress. If you understand that God has absolute control of everything in your life, there's no reason to be stressed. And whatever is causing you to be stressed, you see, emotionally, there's some things we can't handle. And we have to know our limitations. We have to know what we can do and what we can't do. And so once we know those things, we need to start trying to arrange our life so as to eliminate these weights that so easily beset us. And as we do that, then God will take over and begin his transformation work. We can't do that. That's his job. Now, first thing I want you to see that in Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, we're encouraged in this process. Look what he says. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now he uses that as an example of what he's going to tell us to do just after that. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, if we're not careful, we will misunderstand what God is saying in this passage. It can stir us up to try harder, but that's not what God's going for. What he says is, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, if we say, yeah, but I've got a whole lot of sin that I'm not dead to, that's reckoning after the flesh. But we are dead to sin after the Spirit. And so we have to walk in the Spirit so as not to walk in the flesh and fulfill all of those lusts. So God tells us, the first thing we have to do if we're going to lay aside the weights of our life is we're going to have to understand that we are dead to sin after the Holy Spirit. God has set us free. Folks, I have some good news for those of you who have received Christ as your Savior. You may struggle in this life. You may fail miserably. But when you die, you're going to go to heaven. I'm going to tell you, that's a blessing. You can't mess that up. And because of that, you can reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. You know what that means? That means that sin can never, ever condemn you again. You're dead to it. You're not under the law. You're under grace. See, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law has been taken away from its power to condemn us. And so he says, step number one, you can lay aside these weights because you're free. You can put down all the things in your life because God has you in his hand. And you don't have to worry about the consequences of your sin. You say, well, why is that so important? Because until you have been freed from that consequence, you can't move on. You can't reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Let's go ahead and read a little further here. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now notice he says that there's some yielding going on here, one way or the other. You're either yielding your body to sin, or you're yielding your body to God. What constitutes that? If I'm trying on my own, I'm yielding to the flesh. And if I yield to the flesh, I'm yielding to sin. Because all that's in the flesh is wickedness. We talked in Sunday school about the wickedness. If we put all the filth of our sinful nature in a pressure cooker, and the lid is on that pressure cooker, that lid is God's grace. Now, if we open that spigot, it's a foregone conclusion what's going to come out. Because there's nothing in there but filth. It's going to pop out. And the only cure for that is for God to cut that pop-off valve off so that the filth stays inside. You know something about God? God does not just see you in your sinfulness when you are acting out. God sees your sinfulness all the time. He sees your old sinful nature all the time. It never surprises God when you sin. It only surprises you. And God came to free us from our sin. And the first thing he did was to free us from the penalty of sin. And whenever he set us free from the penalty of sin, we can then realize that we are crucified with Christ. We have been completely, we've had our sins completely paid for. Even the ones that we haven't done yet, Jesus knew you were going to do them. He paid for them. Not only the ones that you haven't done yet, but the ones you never will do that's in your sinful nature, suppressed by his grace, he's forgiven those too. And that's a wonderful truth. Because all of that has happened, we can reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're equipped to lay these weights aside. Listen to what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want you to know these weapons are not just for you to use. These are the weapons that God uses on your behalf. Now, what does it look like when these strongholds are pulled down? The Bible says that God resists the proud and gives his grace to the humble. So as we humble ourselves before God, God suppresses the sinful nature by his grace and manifests the life of Christ in our body. That's a wonderful position to be in. And God has promised that to every one of us. Every human being on the face of this planet is invited to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, to be born again. And then after that, every Christian is invited to live by faith, having the life of Jesus manifest in us as we simply trust him and say, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Now, in this process, we're free. You say, I just don't know if I can do that. God can do everything. I don't care where you start, God can finish with you manifesting Jesus. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past, God is able to change your future. And that's what these weapons are all about. You say, well, I've got, the devil has this stronghold in my life and I just can't quit. I can't get rid of this. I can't stop doing this. God can fix it. He can completely change it. And he does it by his grace. Remember what he told Paul? My grace is sufficient unto you. And it's sufficient unto all of us. So God invites us to live in his grace. We're exhorted in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how do we do that? You know what keeps us from doing that is fear. Well, if I turn loose, if I stop trying, I'm just going to run amok. But the truth is, there remains a rest to the people of God. God wants us to rest in Christ Jesus. God wants us to know that all of Christianity is the work of God. It has nothing to do with old sinful flesh. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the laws of God. See, that's the end of that. Try all you want to. All you can do is just run around in circles. Because only God can overcome the sinful nature. And his grace is sufficient. So we have to understand what the battle is. If we're going to lay aside those weights, we've got to know what the weights are. The weights are pride and worry and anxiety. You see, the devil is good at what he does. He knows that we are emotional creatures. When we were little children and God revealed himself to us, and we begin to realize that there was things that God didn't allow for us to do, and we began to do those things, we died spiritually. From that point forward, we operated in our emotional makeup. We didn't even know we had a spirit because it was dead. And so we operated in our emotions. When we get saved, the Lord gives us new life in that spirit. We're born again, and he seals it until the day of redemption so that that part can't participate, but we still have our same mind, will, and emotions. And we're so used to operating in our mind, will, and emotions that it's usually what we do. And so we respond in worry, anxiety, fear. And when we do, the devil's got us. All those things cause us to get out from under the protective grace of God. And so the devil gets permission from God. And then he brings things in front of us to tempt us to worry, to be afraid. And when things are going well, what do? We get proud. And then when things are bad, we get afraid. When things look dim in the future, we worry. We get anxious. And all those things just take away the covering and the filth spews out. And so God says, lay those things aside. How do we do that? How do we lay aside worry and all that? We have to know that God is in control of our lives. God is good. God loves us. And he's never going to allow anything in our life except that which will make us better. When we know that, what's the fear? You say, but you just don't know what's going to happen. The worst thing that can happen to you is death. And that opens up the best thing that will ever happen to you. You see, Jesus has prepared a place for us. He's got it all ready. And when he's ready for us to go home, don't stand in the way. You see, Jesus said, I'll come back for you. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God is good all the time. And we have to know that. And when we know that, what's to worry about? You say, well, I might lose everything that I own. Well, if you own something, it'll soon own you. Everything you own belongs to God. Let God take care of it. You know, old Job, he was the richest man around. You think, boy, he'd be worried about everything. But Job said, the Lord gave me all this. The Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, we're just stewards. It was less to worry over. You know, he had a lot of responsibility. After God let the devil take it away from him, he didn't have hardly any responsibility at all. He said, we have received good from the hand of the Lord. Shall we not receive evil? If God sees fit to bring into our life troublesome times, what's wrong with that? This life is just a training ground. This is not the end. Compared to eternity, we just have a few years down here. There is no comparison between 100 years and forever. And so whenever we begin to see things that way, then we lay aside those weights. We lay aside, we defuse the opportunity that the devil has to throw us into the flesh. Many times, all the devil has to do is just get a hold of something that we hold precious and shake it, and we're in the flesh. We get angry. We get proud. We get defensive. We get afraid. Whatever he needs, whatever he sees as our weakness, that's where he's going to hit us. So we have to diffuse all that. Diffuse his power over your possessions when you give all that you own to God. And whatever he leaves with you is a privilege. It's not an ownership. And whatever he takes away, that's freedom. And so when we give everything to God, then God will use that, and it will not be a tool that the devil can use against us. Now, whenever we do that, we have to really do it. You know, to halfway do something is to fail. Whenever we say, Lord, everything that I own is yours, and then God starts taking things away and we start trying to hold everything back, see, that doesn't work. But Job made that transition very well. He said, Lord, everything is that I have, you gave me. So the Lord said, you really mean that, Job? And everything went away. Job didn't say, why did you do that? He said, God gave it to me. God took it away. It was his. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the end result of that was that Job had more than he ever had before. When God let the devil bring all kinds of sickness into his life, and he was just dying with all the pain that he had. And they said, Job, this is not working for you. All this faith in God. Look what he's doing to you, Job. How long are you going to maintain your integrity? Job said, look, if he kills me, I'm going to die trusting God. You see, what Job was doing is he had diffused all of the emotional hang-ups that the devil could use against him because he trusted God. That's the reason the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. If we lean to our own understanding, the emotions are going to get us down. It's going to cause us to get out from under God's grace, and we're going to fall. And when we fall, we sin. It's as simple as that. You get out from under God's grace, you sin. And so we have to diffuse all of that. That's what he means when he says, lay aside these weights. There's so much that are weights to us in trying to run the race of life that we don't even realize are weights until we start looking at it. Now here's the way you determine that. The next time you fall into sin, ask yourself, what emotion did the devil touch in my life before this happened? And once you realize what the devil is using against you, get rid of it. If there are things in your life that lead you to sin, physical things, maybe it's you got stuff in your home that leads you into sin. Get rid of it. You know what affects you. Get rid of it. You know, don't mess with stuff like Ouija boards and things like that. Get rid of that stuff. You know, why invite the devil into your home? And little idol gods, you know, that mean nothing to us, but they're idol gods to other people. Don't let that in your home. Get rid of it. You say, oh, it's just art. No, it's not. It's demonic. It gives the devil a foothold. Get rid of all that stuff. Put it away. If you got movies that lead to sin in your life, get rid of them. Whatever causes you to sin is a weight to you. Folks, you may think that's pleasure, but it's not. It's bringing destruction to your family and to you. And men, this is where we've got to step up. We've got to take care of stuff like this because it's our responsibility. One day we stand before God. He's going to hold us responsible for what we allowed in our home. Did you know that? Whatever we allowed in our home that causes our children to either flourish with the Lord or fall into sin, we're responsible for. Now, we can't make them do what we want them to do as far as living holy or whatever. We can't do it, but we can create an environment that will produce goodness. Or we can create an environment that will cause our children to fall into sin. And that's the weights that we've got to deal with. Now he tells us that we are to labor continually. He wants us to be vigilant here. He wants us to be constantly aware of things the devil's getting in. I'll tell you why. The devil is constantly trying to get into our homes. Have you noticed that? He is trying every way he can to get a foothold in our homes to destroy our families. The fact that our families are falling apart across America today is not by accident. The devil has declared war long time ago on families, and he's figured out how to get things in. You know, if we knew there was an enemy that was trying to destroy America, and he could get little devices in our house to find out what we're talking about and all of that, that would give him a foothold. So we have to watch what the devil is putting into our homes that gives him a foothold to destroy our families. And when we do that, and we clean up our home, if we say, okay, that's done, guess what? He's coming in another door. You've got to be constantly laboring to keep this stuff out of your home. As your children get older, there'll be new things that you have to deal with. Constantly vigilant, watching out, because this is war. We are absolutely under attack by the devil in America. That's the reason America's in the shape she's in, is because fathers and mothers have fallen down on the job. Now, why? Because the devil's very sly. He's very good at what he does. He's crafty. So we have to work hard to keep this stuff out of our families and protect them. Look at verse 1 in the last part. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word patience there is the key. That means to stay at it. Don't give up. Don't think you're done. And don't think you're a failure. See, that's another trick of the devil. Oh, well, they're all messed up. I can't do anything about it. I'll just give up. Don't ever give up. I like that picture that I seen one time of this crane was trying to swallow a frog, and the frog was choking the crane. And it said, never give up. That's the way we have to go at life. We must protect our families. Did you know that America will go as the family goes? That's a fact. If the devil can destroy individual families, he will destroy America. And it begins with us. We're the hope that America has because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only hope that America has. And so because of that, we have to protect our homes. We have to get rid of stuff that is destroying. Now, your home may have things in it that you think, well, compared to the world, we're really good. That's not what we compare to. We compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. And compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it doesn't line up, get rid of it. And make sure that your family is protected constantly. You see, with the Lord and with this battle that we're fighting with the devil, we either proceed or we falter. We're not going to be able to stand still. You're either going forward or you're going backward. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 5 through 11 says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice what he's saying here. It is not enough just to be saved and say, okay, I got that settled, I'll go on about my business. He said, you ought to be steadily growing. Add your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance. Just keep on growing, because if you ever stop growing, the devil's got a foothold. Now I'm going to do some meddling. I don't want you to answer, but ask yourself this question. Do you have a time when you study the Word of God with your family? If you don't, you're opening the door to the devil. You say, well, I don't know enough about it to teach it. You don't have to teach, just read it. The Holy Spirit will teach it. And the more you saturate your family with the Word of God, the more your family is going to be able to serve the Lord. And so we have a responsibility to do that, to saturate our family with the Word of God. We have to press on all the time or we will fail. It's as simple as that. If we're not going forward, we're going backward. Listen to Philippians 3, 4 through 14. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, he's saying, I've done all this. And so if he said, I'm ahead of all of you. Nobody's done in the flesh what I have done in my flesh. But then look what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What does he mean by that? We're interfering with the real transformation when we have a fake transformation by the power of our flesh. They're lost to Christ. Christ cannot work in that area of our life because we feel secure in that area. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But when I'm strong, then I'm weak. Because whatever I think is shored up, I don't trust the Lord to shore up for me. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see what he's saying here? Never satisfied with what I have done. I must go forward constantly, pressing on, trying to be more perfect. If you can go walking in the Spirit for a day, shoot for 2 days. If you make it 2 days, shoot for 3 days. And just keep on going. Because until you have gotten to where you do not sin at all, you're not there yet. He said, I haven't apprehended yet. You know why? Because sometimes he sinned. And he said, but this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, pressing toward the mark, I keep on trying to get there by trusting God and walking in the Spirit. And if we're going to fight this fight, we're going to have to either pray or faint. Without prayer, we're going to faint. We're going to fall away if we don't pray. Listen to what the Lord says here in Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, there's your two choices. In the Christian life, you're either going to pray or you're going to faint. You're going to fall away. saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That last phrase is scary. You see, I believe it's getting real close to time for the Lord to come. And he's saying, as I get time for me to come back, is there going to be any faith left? People are trusting more and more today in their own abilities, in the things that they have and they possess, than they are in God. And so he warns us that we have got to keep on praying and keep on praying, finding our supply from God and recognizing it. Everything, no matter whether you're looking to God or not, everything you have came from him. Just keep that prayer life going so that you realize that and you don't start leaning to your own understanding. And that leads me to my last point, and that is that we've got to look to Christ. He is the only hope that we have. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the Savior of all mankind, especially those that believe. He is the Savior of all that will call upon him. He has sent the invitation out loud and clear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is our hope. And so because of that, we must keep looking to him. Everything about salvation belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not up to us. God doesn't just save us and say good luck to you. He saves us and then he begins the transformation process. And through that process, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. We are still called upon to confess our failures. You see, so many times when we get in the flesh and we sin, we try to fix the problem. Amen? We do penance. Well, we got to feel bad about it for a week or so. And we're ashamed of ourselves. And we beat ourselves up. And all of that's sin, by the way. You know why it's sin? Because it's pride. I can't believe that I allowed this in my life. That's pride. You don't have the power not to allow sin in your life. What you need to say is, I am sorry that I got proud or I worried or I got fearful or whatever, and God took his grace away from me. And then go back to Jesus and confess your sin to him, confessing first off that you have sinned, and then confess to the Lord whatever caused you to get out from under his grace. Pride or fear, that's what comes first, see. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It comes in all shapes and sizes. It looks different. But it's still pride and arrogance. And so God wants us to confess our failures. Listen to 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's important that we know that. You can say, well, I don't sin. And when you do, the Lord's going to say, shame on you. Because you're lying when you say it, or you're deceived. But look at the next verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Old Testament, it says it like this. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes it. You see, we have to understand, first of all, who we are, and that is we're just sinners saved by grace. And once we know that, then when we sin, don't act surprised. You know, that's silly. I sinned. Really? You're just a wind-up sin machine. The only reason you're not sinning all the time is because God's grace covers you up. God lets a little crack in that grace, you're out of there, and you're sinning. So don't be ashamed of the fact of who you are. Confess it to God. And be ashamed of pride. That opens that grace up. I don't need God's grace. I can do this on my own. Now, good luck with that. You'll be back before long on your face before God saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, because that's all we are. Without God's grace, we just self-destruct. God wants us to know that and confess our failures to him. We cast all of our first frustration on him too. You know, frustration is a hard thing for me. It's a real weakness. I have to constantly be aware of it. Because one thing, I sign myself up for more than I can do. And then expect myself to do it, and I get frustrated. You ever done that? Whenever we get ourselves overloaded, and we do it ourselves. You know, other people don't overload us. We overload ourselves. Because we're big and strong, and we can do all this stuff. And then we can't do it, and so we get frustrated. That's pride. And so whenever we get frustrated, we've got to cast all that frustration on Jesus. Listen to 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You see, frustration is just another form of pride. You know, I'm Superman, I can do all this. And then you can't, and then you say, well, I'm still Superman. I might not be able to do it, but I'm still Superman. No, you're not. See, what we need to do is cast it on the Lord. And he will sustain us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? What we need in this life is the cleansing fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cleansing fellowship that comes when we walk humbly before our God. That's what God requires. You say, but when I mess up, what do I do? You run to Jesus and you agree with him that what you did was wrong. And you let him put his arms of grace about you and assure your heart that he still loves you and he's still going to take care of you. The goodness of God never changes. Whenever you sin, the only one that's surprised is you. God knew that before the foundation of the world, and he loves you anyway. So whenever we walk with the Lord, he knows that beneath his grace is a wicked person. But he's not ashamed of us. He's not mad at us. You know, he knew that old Adam had sinned in the garden. Amen? God knows everything. But what did he do? He came looking for him. Adam, where are you? It's our time to walk in the garden in the cool of the evening. Where you at? God was looking for fellowship. Adam was hiding. He said, over here, God, in the bushes. He said, why are you hiding? He said, well, I was naked and I was ashamed. The Lord said, who told you was naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? Yeah. But I'm going to tell you, it's her fault. The woman that you gave me, she said it was supper. You know, what could I do? And the woman said, it was the snake. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. But whenever you have in your life things that break that fellowship, rather than trying to hide from God, we need to run to Jesus and say, Lord, I've messed up. I got proud, I got worried, I got afraid, and I sinned. Knowing that God will forgive. He'll take us back. And he'll say, now, go and sin no more. Walking in that fellowship, this is what the Bible says. I love this passage, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Two things I want you to see here. He says, if we walk in darkness, we are not in fellowship with God. See, walking in darkness is when we walk in the sin and we justify the sin. If you're doing something in your life and it is causing you to sin over and over and over, and you keep justifying, oh, everybody does this. This is nothing to that. We have freedom to do this. I can do, see, all of that stuff is darkness. We got to come clean with God. Walking in the light, we may sin, but we say it's sin. See, that's what it means to walk in the light. We don't hide our sins in darkness. We say, Lord, I've sinned. It's evil. Please clean me up. That's what it means to walk in the light. But I want you to see something else. We walk in the light with God, and he continually cleanses us from sin. You see, we still mess up from time to time. We still live in error from time to time. And so God continually cleans us up while we walk in the light, confessing our sin as sin. And he will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Now I want to challenge you. Look at your family, what's going on, and ask yourself, is this what I really had in mind for my family to become? And then ask yourself, what can I do about it? First off, is there anything that I'm allowing in my life that is hampering the Lord's work in my family's life? If there is, get rid of that. Confess it to God. Don't justify it. It breaks my heart to hear these people, you know, that go out and get drunk in the name of Jesus. You know, we have this new liberty in Christ. We can go out and drink now, and ain't we free, you know? That's just justifying sin. That's all it is. And there's no freedom in that. I'm going to tell you where freedom's at. Whenever, whatever God calls sin, you call sin. That's freedom. Freedom is not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom from sin. We don't have to sin. We don't have to live that way. And then maybe there's something in your life that you're allowing that's bleeding over. You see, the daddies, you've got an umbrella of protection over your family. Whatever you let into your life and you don't keep it confessed, lets a hole right through that umbrella to your kids. Patch the umbrella. Best way to protect your family. And then maybe there's something in your home that ought not to be there. If God convicts you about something in your home that you know ought not to be in your home, get rid of it. Don't justify, just get rid of it. You say, well, give me a list. I, I, I'd miss yours. You know, what bothers me might not bother you, and vice versa. You know what bothers you in your home. Get rid of it. Get serious about laying aside the weights that do so easily beset us. You see, we have Christ to live through us. But there's conditions. God says, come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's a condition. It's not a hard condition. He's just saying, you start identifying what I say is sin as sin and separate from it. It's as simple as that. But we say, well, I'll give up some of my stuff, but some of my stuff I'm going to hang on to. Messing up when you do that. Now, God still loves you. He still loves your family, but the reason he says come out from amongst them is because he knows what that's going to do to your family. He knows you're going to have your children destroyed by the devil in their thinking. And he says, don't do that. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Sometimes you have to take drastic measures to protect your family. Because the devil's out to get them. I promise you that. If the Lord has laid anything on your heart that you need to deal with it this morning. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want you to know Jesus loves you. He wants to save you. And he will save you if you'll give him a chance. If you need to come to the altars and pray, the altars are always open. You don't have to tell me anything. Tell it to God. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. And Lord, thank you for your grace. Cover us with your grace. Lord, we're dependent upon you. There's nothing we can do about our wickedness apart from your grace. But Lord, with your grace, we can be transformed into the image of Jesus to your honor and glory. Totally apart from any goodness in ourselves. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell, saved by your grace this morning. Because, Lord, we realize that it won't be long before we'll all be in eternity. Whatever we leave this world, in whatever condition we're in, that's the condition we'll be in for all eternity. We ask, Lord, for your special grace upon this invitation. Do with it according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.